It's good to see everyone again this morning, and we want to make note of the fact that we have a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence among us. Very grateful for the fact that you have taken time out of your schedule to come and to be with the people of God for the purpose of worshiping and serving Him. We are encouraged by your presence and grateful. That is especially the case in that we have a number of our own who are gone. And as was mentioned in the announcements, we have quite a few who are actually ill. This is kind of the season of colds and other kinds of maladies, and so we want to continue to pray for them that they might return to us. But in their absence, your presence here is especially appreciated. We also, of course, during this time, it's not only the holiday season, but it's the time in which school is either out or soon to be out, and so we're going to have individuals of our number who are going to be coming back to us. We do have that already with the Craig girls returning, Stephanie and Rebecca from Florida, and Kaylee's able to be with us today. Jeremiah, of course, is out as well, and he's actually preaching up in Oklahoma today. We're very grateful for that. He's been invited to preach for the 84th Street congregation up there this morning, Oklahoma City. Grateful he has that opportunity, but there will be others who are visiting, coming and going. We ask that you continue to remember them in your prayers as they travel. We all might have a safe season, but at the end of it, all may return safely. I have been in the past several weeks. This is actually going to be the sixth in the series of eight lessons discussing what we refer to as awesome texts. And I have to acknowledge the fact that the motivation of this, in part, was the opportunity to study passages that I like personally. And we've already done that. The text that we're going to be discussing today in Philippians chapter 4 is very much a favorite of mine, as well as many others. In fact, if you were to ask individuals for a list of favorite passages, I think Philippians 4:8, Philippians 4:13 would be two in that one context, two verses that are stated quite often as favorites of individuals. So that's certainly the case today. I would like to emphasize, as we have through the number of passages that we've studied up to this point, that when we use the term awesome in our study, we're not referencing the term as it is often used today. The colloquial use of the term today, something really neat, really great, wonderful, those kinds of things. The idea, actually, if you look at the definition of the term awesome, even in the dictionary, has reference to something that produces awe or reverence in the heart of men. And, of course, God's Word certainly has that ability. And having said that, there is much of God's Word that because of the purpose it serves, may be things that are, by their nature, less awe-inspiring. In other words, they may be instructions. It may be a historical narrative. It may be something along those lines. The Bible is replete with passages that as you read them, you just quiver with that recognition of God's power and majesty or the import of His scheme of redemption or the obligation and responsibility that we have, what is accomplished in Christ. All of those kinds of things are things that produce reverence and awe in us. And we want to emphasize again through this series a number of texts which I think will, as we contemplate them, produce that result. And again, Philippians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage for us to consider. But it is important, I think, that we begin by establishing a bit of context. And I would like you to go to the third chapter as we begin our time together this morning. And we'll look, beginning in verse 12, at the Apostle Paul's statement as he establishes the kinship that he and the Philippians have in Christ and contemplates the things that were accomplished specifically for him with regard to the Lord's redemption and the act of mercy extended to him on the road to Damascus and his subsequent conversion. He emphasized that the change in his life was a process when he talked about those things that he sought to accomplish for the Lord. And as he expresses these things, desiring that he may attain the resurrection from the dead, in verse 11, he states that he does not consider himself to have already attained or that he has already been perfected. But instead, in verse 12, he says, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. This itself could be construed as a wonderful, awe-inspiring passage of Scripture. But I want you to note the Apostle Paul's attitude in this regard. Because of what has been accomplished for him with regard to his redemption and standing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he considered it his responsibility to press forward, not to rest on his laurels, not to consider what it is that he has already accomplished or already attained, but instead, forgetting those things that are behind, he presses forward to reach that goal that he has in Christ Jesus, and calls on the Philippians to follow his example and to note others who are doing it, the same thing, that they might as well be an example to them that they would follow. So that's the idea that is under consideration as the fourth chapter of the epistle opens. And the word therefore is used in verse 1 of that text. Therefore, of course, always brings to mind what is stated before. And he's talking about this responsibility to press on. And so I think that the fourth chapter gives us some indication of those things that he expects of the Philippians, things he desires for the Philippians to engage in and to experience, that they may attain that final goal of resurrection from the dead. He calls them, first of all, to stand fast in verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, he calls for them to be unified, to be of the same mind. Now, he already had alluded to that previous in the second chapter, in verses 5 through following, talking about them being like-minded one toward another, to esteem another more highly than you esteem yourself, to look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others, as they sought to emulate the example of Christ in that matter. There apparently was some problem that existed here. We talk about the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians as being different in tone than just about any other letter he wrote, because he was so pleased with them, and there was so much to commend with regard to the lives that they lived. But if there was a problem, it may have been with these two women that are noted in verse 2 of the text, Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, I implore you to be of the same mind. Perhaps that was the reason for the more extensive discussion of that call to be like-minded in chapter 2 and those verses that followed. But with regard to that, there is the call to be steadfast. There is the call to be of the same mind. And then in verses 4, and it's kind of an arbitrary beginning to our text, but I do want to emphasize the text of verses 4 through 13 of the passage in the lesson this morning. We have another exhortation, in fact, a list of exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives as he continues that theme of pressing forward that you might attain the resurrection from the dead. And so among those things that he calls for them to do and to have and to hold, he said, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now he continues and goes on discussing the fact that they had shared with him in his distress. They had actually helped him by supplying the need that he had, which was not only a benefit to him, but it was a benefit to them as well, as he draws his epistle to a close. It's kind of an interesting thing, and I almost said this in the Bible class this morning, but I refrained because it's a point I wanted to make in the lesson, and I wanted to be fresh for you. In verse 13 of the text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's one of the passages, I suppose, that is most often memorized and easily quoted because it is concise, for one. But the sentiment is such a wonderful sentiment. And it, in fact, is simply a concluding statement in his discussion concerning his current condition. I wouldn't say it's a throwaway line by any means, but it is simply a statement that he makes that's almost self-evident. In the condition I find myself while I am imprisoned at this point in time, it's not a big deal for me, Paul says. And we can go to the first chapter of the epistle to see how true that is. That he was in prison, he didn't know whether or not it would be that he would receive his release from that prison. It may be that he would die because of his stand for God and his preaching of the gospel of Christ. But even in prison, even in the midst of want, he was okay. He would be okay. He could be content with the position that he found himself because this is something that is true with each and every one of us. With Christ, we can be victorious. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's such a parallel to Paul's statement in Romans 8 that we've already studied among our awesome text. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Basically the same premise being established. But it's simply as a summary statement. It's going to be okay. If the Philippians were concerned with him or about him, there was no need because with Christ I can gain the victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet that summary statement, that simple recognition of the fact that he had Christ with him is something that we rally to. It's one of our favorite passages of Scripture. It means so much to us, and rightfully so. So we want to spend a little time talking about the text, and there are a number of things. Again, as we alluded to, verses 8 as well as verse 13. There is much comfort to be found in that call to be anxious for nothing in verses 6 and 7 of the passage. Much by way of awesome material that is contained in this section of Scripture. Let's start off by again noting verses 4 and 5 of the text where there is the call to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I would simply begin the lesson this morning, at least as we observe and concern ourselves with the verse-by-verse study, that there is cause, as we are children of His, to rejoice, and to rejoice always. And if we could acknowledge and recognize that despite the difficulties of life, and we all go through them from time to time, we had addressed for us in the prayer this morning, I appreciated so much Justin's prayer, especially in light of the tragedies that have presented themselves this week. Of course, the death of those children in the shootings there in Connecticut are at the forefront of our minds as a nation, and rightfully so. I think there should be likewise contemplation concern for the brethren in the Philippines. It may not be something that will even make the news, at least specifically in the general and more broad coverage of the typhoon that hit recently in that area. But we have brethren who have lost loved ones. Other Christians lost their lives. Churches that have been impacted. One fairly small congregation in that area, as we alluded to in the bulletin, that lost most probably 20 lives in flash flood. The preacher's house almost completely destroyed, and others suffering hardship during those times. And yet, even in the midst of such trial and tribulation, there is cause for us as Christians to rejoice. And it's all based in that fellowship that we have with God and the hope of heaven. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of such strong trial and persecution at this time, nevertheless rejoiced and called for others to rejoice, acknowledging this wonderful relationship that they have with God and the great privilege that comes as a result of it. And so there is a reason for us to rejoice. There is also the call in this particular verse to be gentle. And both of these, as if it were needed, but certainly something that is very similar to other passages of Scripture where there is that reminder, the Lord is at hand. As this call for a righteous life and this specific call to be gentle with regard to our treatment of one another, there in that fifth verse, to be gracious, to forbear with one another. It is within that context of his eventuality of his coming, and the fact that it is an imminent coming, the fact that his coming is at hand or his coming is near. Everything that we do in our life, every effort that we make to serve him should be with that understanding that the Lord is near, that his coming is nigh. But there is, as we continue in our discussion, a wonderful passage in verses 6 through 7 that I want to spend just a few moments. And I say a few moments talking about this morning because actually we're going to enlarge upon the sentiment expressed in verse 6 in the lesson that we will preach this evening from this pulpit, where he calls us not to worry. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Don't worry about anything, he says. Wait a minute. There's a lot in this life to worry about. We have a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, and there certainly is the need for preparedness. He's not indicating otherwise. And there certainly is cause for us to be worried in the sense that there are things that produce anxiety that are present in our lives, both societally as well as in our individual lives. We come across those kinds of stressors every single day. But you'll notice there is a do not do, but instead do type of construct that is found in this verse. Be anxious for nothing. But instead of worrying about things, cast your cares upon Christ, upon God. That's what we're called to do here in the particular text. The means by which it is accomplished, as indicated by the text, is through prayer. Prayer is such a wonderful thing. Prayer should be a primary component of the Christian's life as day by day he seeks to deal with the difficulties that the devil throws out at him and the trials and tribulations of life in general. Life is not easy for any of us, but there is this method, this way in which we can deal with the difficulties and trials of life. I want you to consider, foreshadowing the final points that we'll make from verse 13 of the text. As we cast our cares upon God, we make supplication to him on our own behalf as well as on behalf of other individuals. We do so with the full recognition and knowledge that Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father care for us, but also the recognition and understanding that they have the ability. They are in control. They have, through sovereignty and omnipotence and position and standing, the ability to care for us and to supply our needs. And so it is very, very similar to the way in which our children, especially as the children are young. The wonderful thing about young kids is they think dad's Superman. And they think that there is absolutely nothing that he cannot do for them, accomplish. They trust in him implicitly, even above and beyond what his capabilities are. But they may be struggling, they may be worried, they may be concerned, but then dad shows up or mom shows up and everything then is okay. And they can be confident and they can trust because they recognize that mom and dad are going to take care of things. Well, we understand the limitations in that regard, but that kind of trust, that kind of implicit trust because of who they are, is something that serves us well as Christians. Not only that we have such faith in God, but in the reality that unlike limited man, God, who cares for us, can actually control things and and take care of us and is sufficient. And so as we cast our cares upon Him, that worry will subside. And in its place, we have what is referred to in the text as the peace of God. I love that phrase there in verse 7 of the text, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And the world certainly has difficulty understanding those things. A Christian who is showing such confidence and peace despite the difficulties of life is one who often is a bit befuddling to the one who is not initiated in the faith of Christ. When difficulties surround them, how can you retain such equanimity? How can you retain such calm? Now, some skeptics, they think that it is based upon superstition and arrogance. They ought to be worried, and they're not because they're too dumb to know that things are bad. But that's not it at all, is it? There is that full recognition of how things are, but there is also the understanding of how things will be and how things can be as a result of the standing that we have with God and the fact that He is with us and that He heeds and hears the petitions that we make. And that gives us confidence. And with that confidence comes that peace which surpasses understanding. You think that it's hard for us to understand. It is certainly hard for those who are without. But it will be ours and it will guard us and help us as we seek to serve Him if we will cast our cares upon Him. But as we make note of those things, I want to spend the primary part of our time discussing verse 8 and 9 and then verse 13 of the text. The first thing we want to emphasize is the call to meditate. Now, you look at this and there are myriad sermons that have been prepared and preached. I've done a few myself on this particular passage as we seek to give maybe a word study. Descriptions of what is intended by the words true, noble, just, pure, lovely, that of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy things as we go through those. But I think that we have a sufficient understanding of what things are under consideration here. And there is a call in this particular passage for us to fill our mind with those things. And it is a challenge, I think, because there is at the opposite end a very strong and I think a mindful or willful attempt on the part of Satan, those who are his agents in the world today, to fill our minds with those things that are the opposite. Now, I didn't think to do this, but perhaps we can maybe give some opposites instead of those things that are true, things that are false, those things that are noble, those things that are ignoble or base. Those things that are just, unjust. Those things that are pure. Those things that are perhaps impure. And by that, remember, we're talking about those things that have been contaminated because purity is a singleness. A pure milk is milk that is only milk, and there is no contamination or no poison that has been added. Those things that are lovely. Just think of the opposite of what is lovely. Those things in this world that are gross, those things again that are plain, those things that are evil and ugly that we find in the world today. Whatever things are of good report, having reference to reputation, those things that are acknowledged as legitimate and those things that are good. And in contrast to that, those things that are untrustworthy and of poor or evil report. And then those things that are virtuous. Virtue is something that we are called to. The courage of our conviction and those things that are righteous and those things that are worthy of our praise as contrasted to the, again, unrighteousness, lust, lasciviousness, sexual impurities, improper pursuit of and satisfaction of the worldly appetites that are so prevalent with regard to entertainment in our day and the pastimes of those who have not embraced the cause of Christ. Those are things that are prevalent. Those are things that are referred to as the world. Those are the things that if we allow ourselves to be immersed in them, we will indeed be corrupted as a result of them. And the way in which you refuse such corruption, you avoid such corruption, is by filling your mind instead with the things that are the opposite, those things that are characteristically good and of God. And so that's what he's calling us to. In effect, fill your mind up to where it's overflowing with good things and the bad things can't enter in. And there is a, I'll just give you a kind of a parallel with regard to this. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but one of the ways in which scientists deal with infectious diseases, especially the most virulent of diseases, the most dangerous. You can go to Atlanta, I believe, is where it's located with regard to the Center of Disease Control. And they deal with and they handle these kinds of things. And they wear suits, first of all. They make sure that the suits have absolutely no tears in them. But also, they have what we would refer to as positive airflow. For example, going into the room or out of the suit. In other words, everywhere where it would be bad that bad things get, there is flow away from the bad things or toward the bad things, away from where the individual is so that it can't get to you. In other words, they do everything they can to make sure everything is going away. And as long as there is that positive pressure away from us, away from those who might be contaminated, then the bad things can't get to us. And another way of looking at it is you can get in your sink and you can turn the water on a cup and the cup fills up and the water just begins to pour out the top and it keeps pouring out the top. You can't put anything into it because the water keeps coming out the top. There's no place to put it. And it's just filling it up to overflowing over and over and over again with that which is pure, and it's difficult to contaminate something when it's overflowing with good. And that's what he's calling us to here, is to meditate on those kinds of things to keep our minds pure. Those are the things that we're to contemplate. Those are the things that we're to think about. Those are the things that we're to read. Those are the things that we're to listen to. Those are the people that we're to be with. Those are the attitudes that we ought to constantly seek to emulate and to cultivate in our lives. And by having that overflowing in us, there is not the opportunity for something to take its place and for us to be contaminated. And so meditate, think about. Meditation has reference not only to learning these things, but to contemplate these things and seek to apply them as we meditate on things that are right and proper. How can we incorporate those things into our character, into our lives, into our Christian practice, that we might be pleasing to Him and that we may avoid contamination in that regard? And if you'll notice, as he continues on in verse 9 of the text, when he says to meditate on these things, he says the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. These are the kinds of things he's talking about. These are the pure things. The Apostle Paul says, you've seen me doing them. You've heard me talking about them. These are the things that have been the center of my life and the purpose of my ministry. These are the things that we're talking about. You listen to me. You meditate on these things. And then these do. These do. And as is always the case with regard to Scripture, there is always the call for us to implement what it is that we learn, that we might live a life that is in accord with the principles that we espouse and that we hold to. These things do. And we are promised, as a result of that, that the God of peace, remember, he brings us that peace which passes understanding, the God of peace, we're told there in verse 9, will be with us. Now, having said that, you'll notice the next section of our passage in verses 10 through 12, he gives himself as an example, as we alluded to earlier, with regard to that contentment that he had himself. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care for me has flourished. The Apostle Paul was grateful to the Philippians because they had offered him support during this difficult time as he was in prison. They had sent an individual, Epaphroditus, to him with a gift that they bore to support him and to help him. He had received those things. Very grateful. More grateful for the fact that they had benefited than he. And there is a side principle we can establish here. It's a wonderful principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We talk about that, and we understand it at a superficial level. When you get older, you get more joy out of giving someone something than receiving something. You know, kids just love the holiday season because of the presents that they get. But as you get older, the joy that you derive is not from getting, but being able to bring joy to others by giving gifts to them. And so there is that blessedness. But there is something more fundamental to that. The Apostle Paul benefited physically as a result of the gift that the Philippians had given him. He had something to eat. He had clothes to wear because they had sent Epaphroditus to him. That's a good thing, but Paul said, even though that's a good thing and I appreciate it very much, I'd have been all right anyway. I would have gotten by. And in fact, the Apostle Paul would say that even in light of the fact he might lose his life. If I don't get anything to eat and I die from starvation, it's okay. It'll be all right. If I'm naked and don't have any clothes at all, no one supplies them, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And he's learned to be content even during abasement, even at that lowest level of his life. But the Philippians, by helping him, gained more than he did, because while he gained this physical sustenance, they gained a star in their crown. They had, because they had given and expressed that willingness, that generosity, that benevolence and love, they had gained that standing with God as a result of such a faithful expression of the Christian grace of love. And that's a wonderful thing, that he not only was appreciative of what he had attained, but he was more thankful that they had done it because of what they attained as a result of it. But again, in the light of this example, Paul's example of thankfulness and contentment, which is one that we would do well to emulate ourselves, be content no matter what life may throw at us. He makes that final statement in verse 13 of the text. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And again, such a wonderful, wonderful passage. That's the title of our lesson. I don't know that there is a lot that I can say about that, because it's such a simple, straightforward statement. I can say this. It's true. It's a true statement. Sometimes I think that we don't believe it. Can we really accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens us? Now, of course, when you look at the term all has to be put in the proper context. All doesn't always mean everything. It's all of something, whatever that something may be. I wish I could remember, because it just now came to me, but there's I think it's on the radio, an advertisement, a commercial that comes on from time to time that I've heard. And they say that this is going to solve everything. And they said, well, really, it said if you only had a 4-inch vertical leap before, then this isn't going to change that. You're still not going to be able to dunk a basketball. So it's not going to change that. But within whatever the context of the commercial is, it's going to change everything in that context. And that's what we're talking about here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The fact that I become a child of God does not mean that life is all of a sudden going to get easy for me. It doesn't mean that the tribulations of life are going to cease. In fact, he states this within the context of imprisonment. What it does indicate, that with Christ on our side, the victory is ultimately ours. And everything that God requires of us can be accomplished. All the promises that God gives us concerning both the life that we live here on this earth and our response to it, as well as the eternal goals and prizes that come as we are privileged to be his children, will be attained with Christ's help. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how weak physically you may be. It doesn't matter how you may have struggled with regard to your faith in the past. It is possible for each and every one of us to accomplish all things that are needful with Christ's help. That's the promise that God gives us. And that is such a wonderful, wonderful comfort for us. I don't know how many times I've talked to individuals who have been hesitant to embrace faith and to become a Christian because they perceive themselves to be weak, to be lacking. It may be a character deficiency that they have seen time and again in their lives. It may be some habit that they have gained as they have lived an ungodly life. It may be the consequences that they feel so heavily as a result of sins that they have committed. And they come to the point where they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They acknowledge themselves as a sinner, and yet they still hesitate because they just don't know if they can be a Christian. They don't know if they can live faithfully. They don't know if they can do what is necessary to do to be a faithful child of God and go to heaven. And what the Apostle Paul is here saying is, it's not about what you can do. It's about what Christ can do through you and for you. And that's the whole concept of grace. What we lack, He supplies. He has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And as a result of Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary and His shed blood, because of His resurrection from the dead, whereby He becomes the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, there is absolutely nothing that we cannot accomplish in Him and with His help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now there is that primary and specific application here with regard to the life that He lived. And the recognition that no matter how difficult this particular life on earth becomes, even to the point of imprisonment, persecution, even to the point to where our life might be required, everything that is needful, whatever test the devil throws at us, whatever chastisement, whatever tribulation besets us, with God's help, with Christ's help, we can accomplish what is needful. All things. Absolutely no exceptions. And there is great comfort to be found in the recognition and the acknowledgement of that truth. As we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize again the Apostle Paul is describing various components of a Christ-centered life. That's why there is that significance in that phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is why Romans 8 is a true passage of Scripture. We are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ. It is by what Christ has accomplished that we can accomplish ourselves these things. So he is describing various components of a Christ-centered life. But it is important that we put Christ at the center and that we make a very diligent and focused effort to live lives of gentleness and righteousness, to fill our minds to overflowing with those things that are noble and pure and praiseworthy, so that when in the end our life comes to an end, we will have accomplished with Christ's help all things that are needful for our standing with Him. By concentrating on our service to Him, filling our minds with righteousness, we're filled with peace. And we enjoy contentment, but ultimately we have hope despite what the world throws at us. And indeed, in truth, through Christ we receive the strength to endure. To overcome, we can accomplish all things. And that's just an awesome, awesome thing. As we draw our lesson to a close, we're going to offer an invitation to those who are here today, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you have been touched by the message, the recognition of the fact that in Christ you can accomplish all things. Without Him, in contrast, you can do nothing. When we're talking about the redemption of mankind, it must be acknowledged that it's not possible for you to save yourself. We all are sinners, and as such, we're worthy of death. But God sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, that through His shed blood, the payment might be made for our sins. In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, He made available to us the hope of eternity, and it can be accomplished through Him. But you have to respond to the message of the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is who He claimed to be. Believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We are told that there is power in such faith. Individuals who truly believe that will respond by repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord, and being baptized to have their sins washed away. That is your opportunity this morning, and we hope and pray you'll take advantage of it before the day is out. We can assist you if there is any others in our number, or are any others in our number who have a need to respond to the invitation call. We extend it at this time and ask that you come. All together we stand and all we sing.